in your bulletin, and everything is just there if they weren't on the screen. One of the most life-changing things that you can ever do as a believer is to go on a mission trip. Isn't that right? Not only do you get to share Jesus with people who are hungry for the gospel, you get to see lives transformed, literally transformed by the power of Christ. And you also get to see and experience a lot of things that you wouldn't otherwise experience. But there's only one country in the world that I encourage everyone to visit whose very geographical landscape can change your life. Guess where it is? It's the land of Israel. To know that you're walking where Jesus walked. To know that you can be baptized in the water that Jesus was baptized in. To sit on the top of the same hillside that he preached the greatest sermon ever preached. It's something that will leave you spiritually breathless. I can assure you. Amen is right. And one of the most interesting places in all of Israel is the Sea of Galilee. There are tourist hotels right there by the water, right around the Sea of Galilee. And in every morning, you can take a boat ride across the sea from Tiberias to Capernaum. They land you in Capernaum and you can see and visit the remains of the actual synagogue where Jesus actually taught. The Sea of Galilee is 628 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains filled with deep ravines. I think we've got a shot of that. Is it on the screen? The Sea of Galilee. There it is. It is beautiful to see. It's beautiful when the sun goes down behind those mountains. Those ravines serve like huge funnels that bring cold water from those mountains into a collision with the hot air above the water. And when that happens, you have a storm. And those storms can arise almost immediately with less than a few minutes of warning. Imagine being right there in the middle of that sea, halfway across that lake, without any warning, literally almost in a matter of minutes, the sky goes black, the wind starts to howl, rain begins to fall, and your boat begins to rock. Now, this is not Jesus' time. This can still happen and does still happen today. You can be surprised, even shocked in Galilee, how quickly you can be taken by storm. When you think about that, isn't that the way, almost exactly the way life is sometimes? You know, you come home from work and you're excited about having a good dinner, relaxing in front of the TV for a while, but you walk into a house that's half empty with a note saying, "I want out of this marriage." You are taken by storm. Or you go to a doctor anticipating a normal checkup, but he hears something or sees something not normal, and a week later when the lab report comes back, all of a sudden you have cancer. You are taken by storm. Or you go to bed at peace with yourself, peace with God and the world, ready for a great night's sleep, only to be interrupted by a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning telling you that your father has suddenly died of a massive heart attack. You're taken by storm. Or you go into the office for another day's work and a place that you've given your life to, a place where you think you're going to retire from, only to find a boss waiting for you there, asking for your keys, telling you to clean out your desk because there's no more room for you in the organization. You have been taken by storm. What do you do? What do you do? And if you haven't learned this yet, you may as well learn it now. You can't avoid storms. Can't avoid them. Most of the times you'll never even see the storm coming until you're right in the middle of it. What do you do when you're taken by storm? We're in a series we're calling Do You Believe in Miracles? And we're talking about some of the miracles that Jesus performed in his ministry, both in quantity and quality. Jesus performed more amazing miracles, literally, than everyone in history put together. But no miracle he ever performed may be more helpful or more meaningful to many of us in this room or someone listening to this message than the miracle he performed that on that very same Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, as we begin. Father, we thank you so much for this incredible story. This, again, one of the great miracles that Jesus performed. Very hard for us to understand until we put it in its proper place, until we put ourselves into this miracle. And God, I thank you, God, that we can share this word together. We can learn and grow together what this means to us as individuals. So I pray your Holy Spirit will open each one of our hearts and we will receive this word, God. We'll receive this miracle and claim it as our own today. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I love this particular miracle. For in a way, I got to experience a little bit of what those disciples did that day, because I was on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And you know, you're on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and a whole lot of things come to your mind. And I have very special memories of my time on the Sea of Galilee, my first time in that boat. It was a sad time because I got word that my dear friend Louis Newell had passed away, and I wasn't here, and I was on that Sea of Galilee at that time. We sang that song, "It Is Well With My Soul, when peace like a river attends my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it's well with my soul." And Louis went home to be with Jesus. It was a beautiful, beautiful time. But when you're on that Sea of Galilee, it's like that's what the disciples were experiencing. And what I want you to come to your mind is what I want you to take away from this message is this, that there's no need to fear when Jesus is near. How's that for a poet? There's no need to fear when Jesus is near. That's the message. Remember, we are the characters in every parable that Jesus taught and every miracle that Jesus performed. We are the characters. The boat in this story is our life. The disciples in this story are us. You got to personalize this today, okay? And there are three lessons that you should put in your smartphone, iPod, iPad, whatever they are. Put them there somewhere. Drill them into your heart, because you are going to need them when you're taken by storm. Okay? So there's three things I want you to remember today. And the first word is remember. Remember the promise of Jesus. Remember the promise of Jesus. The way the story begins is simple. It's very simple. But it holds one of the keys to what this miracle really teaches us. Look at verse 35 of chapter 4. And it says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let's go across to the other side.'" Did you hear what Jesus said to them? You say, "Sure I did." He said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Didn't he say that? That's not just a statement. That was a promise. And that was a prophecy. When Jesus told those disciples to cross to the other side, there was no way that they were not going to make it to the other side, because Jesus never tells us something he does not give us the power to do. He never prophesied anything that doesn't come true, and he never makes a promise that he cannot keep. The moment Jesus said, "Let's go across to the other side," that boat became unsinkable. Okay? neither the Roman Empire then, nor even the United States Navy now, with all of its, you know, power and tomahawks and whatever, could ever sink that boat. Can you imagine that? How do I know that? How do I know that? Because if that boat had not made it to the other side, Jesus would have been a liar. And I will tell you this. The sun will quit shining. The moon will quit glowing. The stars will quit twinkling. The wind will stop blowing. The waves will stop crashing before Jesus ever fails to keep one promise. Okay? There's no way they could drown, because there's no way that Jesus could drown. But I know what you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. He was a human being, and humans can drown. That is true. But the reason I know that Jesus couldn't drown is because God was not finished with him yet. Okay? He wasn't finished with him. He had not walked down the streets of Jerusalem with the palm. He had not yet been nailed to the cross. He had not yet shed his blood. He had not yet been buried in a tomb. He had not yet been raised from the dead. He had not yet accomplished the work of salvation. That's how I know he couldn't drown. Okay? Now, what is true of him is true of you and me. You got to understand this. Nothing can happen to any of us under any circumstances until God is finished with us. You believe that? There is nothing that's going to happen to me or you until God is finished with us. The moment that Jesus made that promise to those disciples, you know what? They could have all gone to sleep. They could have. They could have taken it easy. They could have just sat on the deck, soaked up the sun, listened to their iPods, you know, read a book on their Kindles, whatever, because they had the promise of Jesus. And God has a perfect record of keeping his promises. He hasn't broken up one in eternity past, and he won't break one in eternity future. If you're in the middle of a storm, you remember the promise of Jesus. And guess what? He'll get you to the other side. Got it? All right. So remember the promise of Jesus. Second, rest in the presence of Jesus. Rest in the presence of Jesus. Every detail of this miracle is important. Every detail. Look at verse 36. After leaving the crowd, they took him with them and in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Mark adds a little detail that's not found in Matthew's gospel or Luke's gospel. Mark tells us, and other boats were with him. In other words, they were not the only boat on the sea that day. There were a lot of other boats on the water. Why does Mark add that detail? Because there's one difference between every other boat and the disciples' boat. You know what that difference was? Jesus was in their boat. Okay? One of the benefits of becoming a follower of Christ Jesus, is that he gets into your boat. Okay? He gets into, like, the ship of your life. He comes into your heart. He takes up residence into your heart. He's on your boat. Got it? But then, something every one of those disciples least expected happened. Look at verse 37. And a great storm, windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Mark calls it a windstorm. Matthew used a totally different word than Mark did in his gospel. You don't have to turn to it. I think I have it on the screen. This is what Matthew said of the same incident. He said this in Matthew 8:23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Now remember, neither Mark nor Luke were there when this happened, but Matthew was. Matthew was there, and the word he uses in Greek, the Greek word Matthew uses is the word seismos. Seismos. Does that sound familiar? Seismos. A seismologist studies what? Earthquakes. A seismograph measures earthquakes. He used the word seismos in Greek. In other words, it wasn't just a spring shower. You know, it wasn't just a little cloud burst. It wasn't even a hard downpour. This was an eruption of the sea below and the sky above. And that word is only used two other times in Scripture. Once at the death of Jesus, when the whole earth shook, and again at his resurrection, when the whole graveyard trembled. Same word, seismos. Something happened, a great eruption. All right? In other words, it was definitely the kind of storm that would break that boat into little toothpicks. Okay? Now, it's at this point that most people fail to ask an important question. And here's the question, why? Why are they out there in the middle of that lake to begin with? Why are they out there? The answer is simple. Because Jesus told them to get into the boat and go across to the other side. It wasn't their idea to take that trip. It was Jesus' idea. So what am I saying? Oftentimes, storms come into our life, and we start thinking, oh, I'm out of the will of God. I must be out of the will of God. I'm going through a storm, you know, and that I have nothing. I must have done something wrong. I must have disobeyed the Lord, and he's angry with me for something, you know. He must remember I stole that cookie out of a cookie jar, and I never told my mother, and it's 30 years later, and now he's getting even with me. No. Listen carefully. The disciples were not in the storm because of disobedience, but because of obedience. They weren't in the storm because they had done something wrong. They were in the storm because they did what was right. Huh? They were not in the storm because they were out of the will of God. They were in the storm because they were in the will of God. So don't get the idea that if you just live right and love God, you won't have storms. Many storms come into your life when you are closest to God. Isn't that right? They do. And it's not because you've done something wrong. It may be because you've done something right. Isn't that the truth? I read a story about a man in Ohio who owned an oil well. And the oil well caught on fire. And he put out all points bulletin out for help to put out that fire. And he offered up $100,000 reward for whoever can put out the fire. And all the large firehouses in the city around sent help. They sent their best company, accompanied by the most modern firefighting equipment available. But none of those trucks could even get within 200 yards of that blaze because of the heat was so intense and the fire was so big. But there was a volunteer fire department in a little town nearby. They heard about this problem. They really, really needed that $100,000 for new equipment and new uniforms and so forth. And they only had one rickety truck, and it was equipped with just one single ladder and had only a few buckets of water, buckets of sand, and a few blankets. The truck was so old it didn't even have a hose. When that old truck reached to the point where all the other fire companies had stopped because of the heat that was so great, this driver didn't even hesitate. He just kept barreling ahead until his crew was right in the middle of that fire. They jumped out of the truck, threw the buckets sand on the fire, the water, put the blanket, they put the fire out, and this oil man was so impressed the way these guys acted. It was unbelievable, an unbelievable display of courage. He wrote out a check for $100,000 right there on the spot, and then he says, "What are you men going to do with all that money?" And it was Captain Jones, Jones, he was shaking like a leaf. When he was asked, "What are you going to do with all that money?" He said, "The first thing we're going to do is we're going to get those stupid brakes on that truck fixed." Why? Sometimes you get thrown right into the middle of fire for no fault of your own. You get thrown into the fire for just trying to do what is right. I hadn't got the brakes fixed. Sorry, Vince. Just throw you under the bus one more time. Mark adds another little detail to the story that Matthew and Luke leave out. And I really love this. Look at what he says in verse 48. He says, but he was in the stern. Where's the stern? Any Navy men here? Stern of the boat is in the back. He was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? See, there's only one place on a fishing boat where you could get away from the bad weather or cold weather. And it was the only place that had enough space and protection to fall asleep, and that was in the stern. It was the most enclosed, and it's the only protected part of the boat. And furthermore, Jesus had taken a pillow or some kind of a cushion with him. And why does Mark add that particular detail in there for us? Listen, from the moment Jesus got on that boat, he went to bed. He went to bed. This was a premeditated sleep. He didn't just nod off. You know, he didn't just fall asleep. He purposely went to sleep. Now, why was Jesus at peace while these other disciples were going to pieces? It's because he remembered something that they had forgotten. He was right where God wanted him to be. He was right. He was there in the center of God's will for his life. He was doing what God wanted him to do. Just as he was with the disciples, God was with him. There is no need to fear when Jesus is near. You got it? Listen, every storm you go through, you always have the presence of God. You may not always be aware of the presence, but he is there just the same. He's there. Now, this might sound strange to you, but you know what? The safest place in the world at that exact moment for those disciples was right there on that boat. You know why? Because safety is not the absence of problems. Safety is the presence of Jesus. Okay? That's what safety is, the presence of Jesus. Now we come to the best part. And the climactic part of the story, which tells us one last comforting truth when we're in a storm, and that is we should do this. We should rely on the power of Jesus. Rely on the power of Jesus. Look what it says, verse 39. And when he awoke, he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I've heard all kinds of commentary about this verse. What did he say? He rebuked the wind. He said, Peace be still. Okay, they tell us that if you're in a storm and the waves are all over the place, the wind could stop, but the water doesn't stop right away. It's got to slow down, but it didn't this time. When he said, Peace be still, the water stood still. This is amazing. This is so cool to me what Jesus does. It really, really is. Listen, the word rebuke, he rebuked. The word rebuke can mean this. Get out and sit down. The words peace be still literally means to muzzle or to silence. So what Jesus literally said to that storm was, sit down and shut up. Isn't that good? That's what he said. Now, I can confess, I have quoted Jesus. I have said, shut up and sit down to my kids as they were. Didn't we do that? So I was just quoting Jesus to my kids. That's all. And they went over just about that big, too. But you notice that Jesus didn't keep the storm from striking the boat. But he kept the storm from sinking the boat. When Jesus told the disciples they were going to go cross over, he didn't promise them the smooth sailing. He guaranteed them a safe landing. okay? Because if you notice, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, they came to the other side of the sea, just like Jesus said they would. Okay? Now, let's learn the real lessons. The real lessons that's found in this miracle, because Jesus asked the disciples a question that he asked you and me every time we go through a storm. He asked us the same question that he asked the disciples. Here it is, verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" There are two lessons here. There is a lesson about fear and a lesson about faith. Every time you face a storm in your life, you will face it in one of those two ways. You will either face it with fear or you will face it with faith. What's the difference? The difference is simple. Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at the Savior. You got it? Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at the Savior. The reason why Jesus was irritated was they had no reason. They had no reason to fear. Why? They had already seen the power of Jesus. Do you know how many miracles Jesus had already performed before this one that the disciples witnessed? They actually witnessed with their own eyes. In Mark chapter 1, he cast out unclean spirits. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He healed an entire city of disease. He cast out demons. He cleansed the lepers. In Mark chapter 2, he gives a paralytic the ability to walk, take up his bed, and walk. In Mark chapter 3, he restores a withered hand to complete health. He had already proven over and over, it doesn't matter what your problem is, if it's disease or demons or danger, he can handle it. He can handle it, no matter what it is. Turn to someone and say, "He can handle it. He can. He can handle it." See, what irritated Jesus was they had forgotten what he could do. They'd forgotten what he could do. You know what's really amazing? What's really amazing is Jesus had more faith in the disciples to steer the ship than they had in him to still the storm. He did. And there's also the lesson of faith. As I've said to you before, and I'll say it over and over and over again, anytime you go through a storm, Jesus is asking you this question. Do you trust me or not? Do you trust me or not? Now, I'm going to say something that might shock you, but you know what? We need storms. You know why God leads us into storms? You know why God allows us to walk into storms and sail into storms? Because it forces us to remember his promises, to rest in his presence, and to rely on his power. It forces us in those places. I don't know what storm you're going through now, or what storm you're coming out of, or maybe what storm you might be getting into. But when you do, the simple message is what we just taught you today. Three things. I think they're on the board. Remember the promise of Jesus. Rest in the presence of Jesus and rely on the promise of Jesus. And you know what? You will make it to the other side. You will make it to the other side. When you're taken by a storm, there is no need to fear when Jesus is near. Amen? Amen. I'm like the worship team come up. We're going to get ready to close. But I want to share with you while we're getting ready. Today is the day the Lord has made, and we have rejoiced and be glad in it. What does that mean? What did that day mean? This is the day the Lord has made. You hear me say it every Palm Sunday. I've said it for 30 years. I'm going to say it again. The prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is so amazing. The accuracy of God's word is so incredible. Listen to the word of God. Daniel 9:24 says 70 weeks are determined for your people in the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, Know therefore and understand, listen carefully, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, the Anointed One, there shall be 7 weeks or 7 sevens and 62 sevens. The street shall be built again, and even the walls in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. What does that mean? That means there had to be a commandment that went forth sometime in history. And from that time, the commandment goes forth. Seven sevens. Seven times seven is how much? Good. Seven sevens is 49. And 62 sevens is 434. So you add 434 to 49, and you get 483 years from a date that a commandment goes forth. If you take 483 years and you multiply it by 360 days, because that's what it was on that calendar at that time, you come to the figure of 173,880 days. From what? From the time that a commandment goes forth until the time of the Messiah. Well, guess what? On March 14th, 445 B.C., King Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah the prophet to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. From that day, March 14th, 445 B.C., if you were to count 173,880 days, you would come to 32 A.D. Just happened to be the day that Jesus walked through the streets of Jerusalem where they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He went up to Jerusalem. And this is the day that the Lord has made. The accuracy of God's word is amazing.
Amen.
It's just unbelievable. It's the most accurate thing that we have in our possession. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's all stand together and let's go up to Jerusalem with Jesus as we're worshiping God. As we're receiving our offering today, our tithe, I can't think of a better way to celebrate and give by going up to Jerusalem with the Lord on this day.